Good morning, everyone. I just want to say, first off, that we would like everyone to pray for Gary Holback. He's real sick with the virus, and he's gone to the emergency room today because of just dehydration from it. And continue to pray for Jerry Hansen. She's still in the hospital and expected to come home next week. But she's still dealing with it, and so let's pray for her and for everybody that's dealing with it right now, and thank the Lord for all of his mercies in all of this. And let's look at Luke chapter 24 this morning, verse 27. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Our title is from those last two words of that verse, concerning himself. We have to remember verse 26 in order to get in our mind the sort of the series of events here, and to expound on verse 27, we have to certainly remember verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So get in your mind the sort of the sequence of events in this chapter, and then it'll help us with our beginning verse this morning on verse 27. These disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to them on that road, and they were talking about they were sad about the things that had happened, about how Christ had been arrested and tortured and crucified. And they were perplexed about his body not being found at the tomb. And they were sad about those things. And the Lord joined himself to them and asked them, "What are you talking about that's making you so sad?" And he let them express the grief of their hearts to him. And they recounted to him the events that they were talking about him being crucified and being gone from the tomb. And then he gently rebukes them in verse 26. And in verse 25, he calls them foolish in verse 25 and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. What the prophets have spoken, of course, is recorded in the Word of God. That's how we know what the prophets have spoken, is because it's recorded in the scriptures. And so he opened unto them the scriptures and reminded them what God had said, what God had written by his prophets in his word. And the description of what is in his word, the description of the scriptures that he gives, what he showed them, is these two words, concerning himself. The Word of God concerns himself. It concerns Christ Jesus. And so in order to know what they should have known, what they were fools for not knowing, just to put it plainly, he said, "You're fools to not know this and to be sad because of your ignorance." But to know what they were fools for not knowing concerning how that Christ ought to have suffered and to enter into his glory, you would only know all that by the scriptures. That's why he opened the scriptures unto them and showed them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it's not that they had never read or heard these things. He didn't say, "You fools, for not reading or hearing the word of God or not knowing about these things." He didn't say that. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe it." There's a difference. Like us with so many things, we know it in our head. We have intellectual knowledge of things concerning God and his gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us, but we're slow of heart to believe it, to lay hold of it, to claim it, to rest, to lay hold of him and experience the rest that is in Christ Jesus and his precious blood. This is why we pray, as the disciples did in Luke 17, "Lord, increase our faith," because we need more faith. We all do. This is why, like the man in Mark 9:24, we cannot say, Lord, I believe, without saying, help. Lord, I believe, help, because I don't believe. Remember what he said to them when he calmed the winds and the waves. He said, how is it that you have no faith? Our flesh has no faith. And when we walk and act in the flesh, and then we have no comfort. We're going to be sad. We're going to be distressed. We're not going to see Christ and believe in our hearts and lay hold of him in our hearts and be comforted and rest in him. These who had been eyewitnesses of him, they had witnessed all these things happen. They had heard him tell them that they were going to happen. And then they happened and they witnessed all this. They were slow of heart to believe. And are we quick to believe? The Lord gives more faith to some than he does others. But I doubt if a believer exists who does not want and need more. Lord, increase our faith. Faith is what unites us to Christ. Faith is what lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and trusts him and experience his rest and comfort and the peace that comes with his righteousness and blood and power. It's what unites us to Christ, and so more faith means more peace. More faith means more rest. More faith means more understanding. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If he's going to increase our faith, we know how he'll do that. By the gospel. More faith means more of what is described in Hebrews 6:9 as the things that accompany salvation. But I'm thankful for this. More faith does not mean more salvation. I'm as saved right now as I'm ever going to be. Though I be slow of heart to believe, if God has given me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I do indeed believe on him, though I be slow and weak and foolish, I cannot be more saved than I am right now in him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's why they said, Lord, give us more faith. It's his to give. And may we say that, may that be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, increase our faith that we might trust you more and love you more and lay hold of you more and more in our hearts. Now the Lord, though he's standing right there with them, and he could have showed them his glory. He could have shined forth like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have given them a vision that they would have never gotten over. But what he did instead was refer them to the scriptures. There's God's Son himself. And he referred them, though, to the scriptures that we have before us today. To show them, to impress upon them, convince them that it was right and necessary that he should suffer. And that they shouldn't be sad about that, but rejoice. And that he must be glorified. He referred them to the scriptures, verse 27. This is a great blessing because we don't have the Lord himself before us here this morning, visibly. He's here with us, but we don't see him visibly. We don't get visions or signs and wonders. But that's not how the Lord reveals himself anyway. If we're going to see him this morning and know him and lay hold of him and believe on him and rest in him, we're going to do it the same way they did, by the scriptures. He referred them to the word of God. That's how he shows us what we need to know. That's how he gives us saving knowledge of himself. Not by a vision. He doesn't do that by some kind of a vision or an event, a sign or a wonder. He does it by revealing himself. That's how he makes us not sad anymore. In the word of God. He reveals himself in the gospel. And that we do have before us this morning. Thank God for his holy word, because Christ is revealed in his scriptures in so much that they are able, by God's design and grace and power, to make us wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, our worship services are simply us getting together and opening the scriptures and asking him to open our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures, because they concern Himself. Seeing in the gospel the necessity and glory of His sufferings, may He show us that this morning. His death and His resurrection, His glory. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered and to be glorified? When He was going to the cross, He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. When Judas betrayed Him. And of course, now that He's given Himself an offering for the sins of His people and ascended to His throne, He's in everlasting glory, making all of His enemies His footstool. And He's on the throne of everlasting power and glory right now, having conquered every enemy and saved us from our sins. The reason at the end of this chapter we find His disciples rejoicing and worshiping instead of sad and miserable as they are at the beginning is because the good news of Christ crucified is all of our hope, all of our salvation, and all of our delight. We rejoice in the holy truth of Scriptures that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, He redeemed everyone for whom He died. This Christ crucified is our hope. Not Christ crucified and what I do with that or how I deal with that or my reaction to that. Christ and Him crucified is my hope. We rejoice to be able to say, as Paul did in Romans chapter 8, I'm not chargeable with any sin by anybody simply because it is Christ that died. Not because I did something for Him, but because He did everything for me. The Scriptures are clear. The Scriptures, He opened the Scriptures unto them. The Scriptures are clear. Don't tell me what God meant by what He said. Just tell me what God said. The Scriptures are Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul began the great book of Romans, the letter to the Roman church. This way, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul called the gospel how Christ described the Scriptures, because that is what it is. It's that which concerns Him. The Scriptures are how God saves sinners. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how the Scriptures give us. He called them fools. You want to not be a fool in this way? Wise unto salvation. The Scriptures. He showed them Himself in the Scriptures. And they were wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 in our text, it says, they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Now, if the Lord Jesus went in to tarry with them, then that's what He was going to do all along. We know that. He didn't change His mind. God doesn't change His mind. So why did He make as though He was going to go on and leave them and cause them to constrain Him? I believe He still does that. He still does this. He will not let us take for granted His presence and His favor. Oh, may we never, ever do so. He does not have to meet with us. He does not have to bless us. He does not have to expound unto us the Scriptures. You may just hear a man this morning, and if that's all you hear, it'll be worse than a waste of time. He doesn't have to reveal Himself to us. But if He wants to, clearly He can. Our text tells us that, and we know that from all the Word of God. He's busy running the universe. But if he wants to stay and visit with us, he's got time. And so, and we always pray for it. We must constrain him. We must constrain him with our prayers and supplications. We say what they did in our hearts when we pray, Lord, abide with us. Abide with us. Don't go. We pray often. How many times have we prayed here in this church? Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Stay with us. Continue with us. Don't let us go. Without his presence and favor, even this holy book won't do us any good. He's got to come where we are and open unto us the scriptures and show us the things concerning himself. Lord, come where we are and stay. Stay with us. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Imagine this now. Think about it. He took bread and broke it and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. Now, what does that signify? He took bread and broke it. Do you think that reminded them of something? The first thing I want you to notice about this passage, though, is something very precious. At the very last part, it says, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He vanished out of their sight. It doesn't say he vanished out of their presence. They couldn't see him anymore. But he didn't vanish out of their presence. Well, how in the world do you know that? Because he's promised all of his disciples, I will never leave you. Never. Nor forsake you. The Lord sat down and ate with them. Think about that for a minute. The Lord of glory sat down and ate a meal with these disciples. This is one of the most enjoyable things in this world to do, is to sit down and enjoy a meal with somebody that you love. Imagine sitting down with the Son of God. And could you see him now breaking bread in your mind and giving it to them? Could you see that without thinking of 1 Corinthians 11:23? Listen to it. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And we see the imagery of the Lord breaking that bread and handing it to them. And their eyes were open when they took that bread from him. But listen to what the Lord said about this in Luke 22:14, about this Last Supper that he had with his disciples. Luke 22:14, just a couple of chapters before our text in the same context. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We know from the book of Revelation that we're going to sit down again one day with the Lord of glory. All of us are going to sit down with him in his very presence at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord sat down and enjoyed a meal with a couple of fools. I'm glad he does that. And when he broke that bread and gave it to them, it was by that that the Lord was pleased to open their eyes that they might know who he was. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see him in his redemptive character. You'll see him giving his life a ransom for your soul. But now, though his identity had been hidden from them since verse 16, it says their eyes were holden so that they didn't know who he was. But now in that simple gesture of breaking bread, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for the sins of his elect, now they know him. They know who he is. And then he vanished out of their sight. How interesting. Not their presence, just their sight. Why do you suppose he did that? Well, we don't want to speculate about things in the Word of God, but here's what I know. They just thought all this time that some stranger was preaching the gospel to them, was telling them all this from the Scriptures. They didn't know it was the Lord of glory until now. And then when they knew it was him, he vanished from their sight. I know this, salvation is by faith, not by sight. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh visibly before them is not salvation. Many did, and many died in their sins. We don't need to see the Lord Jesus visibly in person to know him and rejoice in him. In fact, he said to Thomas, remember, in John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So it wasn't his visible presence. Now listen, if it had just been a stranger on the road with them, it would have really not have changed anything. And I'm not saying that it wasn't a blessing that the Lord himself drew near unto them and walked with them. It is a blessing. But listen, if it had been a stranger preaching unto them, he still would have needed to do that. If anything was going to be accomplished by the preaching, he still needs to do that. He's got to draw near to us when I preach, doesn't he? Yeah, I'm just some stranger. I'm a nobody from nowhere. But when the Word of God goes forth, the Lord Jesus draws near and speaks to his people and gives faith and causes rejoicing and worship. He still would have had to do that if it would have just been some man. You know, remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I understand what I'm reading except some man? Just some man should teach me. Somebody that God sends. If just some man had been teaching them from the Scriptures the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he still would have had to reveal himself to them in the Scriptures like he did in person. It still has to happen. It happens today. It happens every time he's pleased to bless his gospel. All that he did for them that day, he does for all of his sheep, whenever and wherever they meet. He got to open our understanding this morning if we're going to understand anything, no matter who's speaking. It's got to be the God. It's going to be the gospel by his purpose and power. But he's still got to be there. He's got to show up. He's got to bless. He's got to draw near. He's got to empower, reveal himself. He still does that. When his sheep, when they meet, when just a man steps up into the pulpit and expounds in all the Scriptures the things concerning Christ, he draws near. He said it where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. What a precious, precious promise that is. He does appear to these same ones again later, visibly. Later in this chapter, and he shows them his hand and his side, his hands and his side. And it was a great time of rejoicing and worship, but he still does that, and it's faith now that enables us to really see just as it was then. Think about this. There he stands visibly before them, showing them his hands and his side. If he didn't give them faith, that wouldn't mean anything to them. And he gives us that same faith. That's how we know him. The same way they did. Well, no, they had a vision, and we don't. We both know him by faith, the faith that he gives concerning himself. Without faith, God-given faith in Christ, all that they saw and heard would have meant nothing to them, just as it would mean nothing to us right now. If God does not give us faith in his Son, these are written that you might believe. This is how God gives faith in his Son. But they thought about who it was that they had been talking to all this time and eating with them. And they said this, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts catch on fire? In verse 31, it says, their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He still does that too. He still does that. When we know him, it's not because we see him visibly before us here this morning that we know him. It's because he gives us faith like he gave them. He opened their understanding. He opened their hearts like he did Lydia. He revealed himself to them. And boy, he still catches hearts on fire, doesn't he? Whoever's preaching, the Lord's sheep hear his voice. They follow him. And he's the only one that can catch a heart on fire. May he cause our hearts to burn this morning and always with worship and love for him as he shows us who he is by faith through the preaching of his gospel. Amen.